Well, today, as I mentioned, we're starting a new sermon series, and we will be studying the New Testament epistle of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles available, or you have your Bibles on your electronic devices, that's what we're going to spend time with in chapter 1 of Philippians. I will be using an expository approach. That means that we will look at this letter verse by verse, walking through the epistle and learning what God has in store for each of us, what message we may see for our lives today. So the main theme of the book of Philippians is Jesus, our joy, hence the title of the series. Over the course of the next couple months, there'll be 8 messages, so I'll start today, we'll do message number 2 next week. We'll have camp meeting the following week, and I'll have a couple more after that, and we'll carry that on into about 8 sermons that I've prepared for the church. And we will cover the full book of Philippians. So if you'd like to read ahead, see what happens at the end of the story, please do so. Please. And also, as I mentioned, see how it might connect with Ephesians, since we're studying that. Colossians, I talked to one member in the foyer, and he was looking at how Paul was communicating the message of the gospel to the church in the Colossian church, and then also to the Galatian church. So this is the Philippi church. So we'll begin with the background and the setting of the book, and begin by looking at the first theme. Theme number 1 is assurance. So I invite you to please bow your heads with me as we ask God to be with us as we open his word. Heavenly Father, may we see Jesus today as we open your word. Holy Spirit, we pray for your workings in our lives, in our minds, and in our hearts. Speak a message to each of us today that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin by looking at the background of this epistle, the who and the where. So, can anyone answer this question? Who wrote this letter? Paul, and it was actually the message God had given to Paul, but Paul wrote the letter. And I think he might have had a little help with the letter, too. I don't know all the details about that, but this is a message written by Paul, the apostle, to the church in Philippi. And Paul had visited Philippi on one of his mission journeys. He wrote this letter later in a jail cell, facing a possible death sentence. He had an urgent message to share to the young church. You sense this urgency as we walk through the letter. The church was in the colony of Philippi. In fact, Philippi was called Rome in miniature during that day. And the picture on the screen shows a little bit of the lay of the land of Philippi today. The new Christian church at Philippi was literally born as a place of prayer. Prayer became a daily focal point of the church's mission. The core message in this letter is salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, Luke describes Paul's trip to Macedonia and the region where Philippi is at. Maybe you can recall some events on that journey that happened in Philippi. Do you remember the woman named Lydia, the seller of purple garments and material fabric? And she was from the city of Thyatira. It was in Philippi, when she was there, that she heard the message of Paul, and she opened her heart to Jesus, and she was baptized. Second example, what about Paul and Silas meeting a slave girl who had the spirit of divination or fortune telling? Again, that was in Philippi. Paul, through God's power, called out the spirit from the girl. Both Paul and Silas then were thrown into jail because the charge was the owner of the slave girl was losing revenue by having this divination gift removed from her. And it was here in the jail that they met who? The jailer. That's right. And the two men shared the gospel message with the jailer. He and his family believed. Then God's earthquake freed them. Paul and Silas quickly encouraged the jailer, please do not take your life. Your life has been given unto the Lord. Because he was ready to do away with himself, because that was the sentence if any of the prisoners had escaped. So anyway, those are just a couple of examples of how God sent the message to Philippi and created a church. No wonder the people who knew Paul saw God's supernatural powers of grace at work. No wonder Paul had a fond spot in his heart for the people of the Philippi church. Well, what about us today? What messages, what lessons does God have in store for each of us as we study this letter? First, may we feel the brevity of life just as Paul was sensing that his time was short. Do we have the same urgency to share the message that Paul shared? Here are a few questions we can ask ourselves today. What objectives should control the rest of my life? And as I look at today's times that we live in, what should be the nature of the church, and how can we work with God to maintain the steadfast message of the gospel? Now let's take a look at the what. What are the main themes of this letter? The first main theme is the need for unity within the fellowship of the church. The unity within the fellowship of the church. We look for references and appeals to the call of unity within the body of Christ. The unity theme you will see throughout this letter. Question, where do you see the need for unity in our church today? Whether it's the local Stone Tower Church or whether it's the global Seventh-day Adventist Church. Where do we need unity in our church today? The second main theme Paul points out in this letter is the reality. It is a real thing, the reality of Satan's attack upon the church. And many of you may have felt that in times past. Paul sees disunity as a fatal attack against the church. He calls the Philippian church to unity twice in this letter, at the beginning of chapter 2 and at the beginning of chapter 4. So we'll capture those in detail as we go through the epistle. Paul reminds the church that members that they are his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's all part of that unity. So let's follow Paul's example there too. So the other question is, where do you see the enemies of the cross of Christ at today's church? That's Satan's attack against the enemies of Christ. They're trying to break this organization down. They're just trying to break the family down. Why? They're trying to turn our eyes away from Christ. But Jesus gives us the assurance, the gift of assurance, that he's always going to lead us. We have opportunity to choose that. So the third and final main theme is the expected return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus coming again? Jesus is coming again, that's right. Paul points out for this need of unity in the context of the reality of the threat of disunity already rampant in the early church. And you'll see that a little bit later in his message. This situation brings a focus to the urgency of Christ's return. This unity needs to be restored because Jesus is coming soon. There are six references alone to the coming of the Lord in this letter to the Philippian believers. The coming of the Lord is when Jesus manifests his glory. Every foe will submit to him. By God's power, he will rid us of the shackles of our sinfulness and transform us into his glorious image. These three things intertwine to make up the letter to the Philippians. But the uniting factor is not any one of those themes, or even all of them together. It's not the present situation, nor the coming events, but it's the main unifying factor is that it's the person of our Lord, Jesus Christ. our Savior and Redeemer. It is in Christ we find our present oneness, our present unity. He is the message to the world, the chief prize when this passing world is done. No wonder we can proclaim that Jesus is our joy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So now we come to the why and how of this letter. Why should we study and heed the lessons of written in the epistle of the Philippians letter? How should we share this message with others? Well, the messages Paul shares with the believers in the Philippi church are urgent, meaningful, and applicable messages for each of us today. So I have a challenge for each of you and a challenge for me too. For this series, the Jesus is Our Joy series, the challenge is this. During these next few months, capture some Bible verses in this study that are particularly meaningful to you and your spiritual walk. So have your radar up and tune in to the Holy Spirit, because there might be a verse or two that captures your interest at the time of your journey right now, and make that Bible verse your own. And then secondly, think and pray about how you can share these promises with others. And perhaps be prepared to share your verse during a future sermon. I'm planning to get a little congregational interaction. So as you collect those verses, I'm hoping that you will have an opportunity to share those with your church family. So let's begin by looking at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 1 and 2. And this is the greeting portion. And that's very, very common for Paul's letter. Here in the greeting, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, that's who's communicating to the church, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. These two verses focus on two areas, the Christian defined and a message to the leaders. So let's first see how Paul defines Christians in the passage. In the first verse, do you see the word saints? Did you catch that word, saints? Why is Paul using this word to describe Christians? Are Christian believers saints? Well, in today's context, the use of this title may seem strange to us. No, we're sinners in need of a savior. We're not saints. But he calls the fellow believers saints. And this title of saints is used over 60 times in the New Testament. It's a customary word for Christians, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This word can also mean separate or apart, similar to the word holy, meaning to be set apart for God's plans, for God's purpose. Saints are set apart for God's workings. So also in verse 1, we see the words in Christ. This is going to be a critical little phrase that we'll be picking up from time to time through the series. In Christ, Paul uses this term as a comprehensive description of every Christian. In Christ, salvation comes to us. It is God who calls us. He takes the initiative. He gives us the gift of faith. In Christ, we are secure and have everything we need. Full salvation belongs to us. Full salvation belongs to us because why? Jesus established and secured the union with him. He has done the work already. His work has been done on Calvary. We then are privileged, as our lesson study talked about, we are privileged to experience the warmth and reality of a relationship with him. So let's look at verse 2. Verse 2, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a common part of a greeting. You'll see that from time to time. Here, Paul is intentionally pointing to the giver and the gift. Grace is God being gracious, showing favor to helpless sinners, you and me. Our redemption through the blood of Jesus was an experience of the riches of his grace. Peace means more than peace with God. The Old Testament term is shalom, means harmony with God and with others. H.A. Kent in the Expositor's Bible, page 104, describes God's peace in this way. Peace is the inner assurance and tranquility that God ministers to the hearts of believers that keeps them spiritually confident and content even in the midst of turmoil. Are we in the midst of turmoil in our world today? How can we experience God's peace? Only by the gift of peace that he gives to us and that inner assurance. So as I mentioned, there's also an area of focus in these first two verses centered around the message to leaders. Notice that the saints are not under the leaders, but they're with the company of the leadership of God's church. This is an important distinction. The priesthood of all believers, and I've heard a number of members and leaders talk about the priesthood of all believers, is an essential part of the biblical idea of the church. In this sense, church and ministry are identical. In New Testament times, there's no such thing as the clergy and the laity. The clergy being the leaders of the church, the laity being the body of believers of the church. And I was thinking about that with our focus in the Oregon Conference. It talks about members in ministry. We're all ministers, been given the gift of many, many different gifts, a variety of gifts, to be used to minister to others. So we all are ministers and all receive ministry, and that's a critical feature and the function of a unified church. How is leadership to be exercised? The key word in verse 1 is a small word. It's with. With. Leaders are alongside the members. This is an important lesson to me as a leader in the church, perhaps for you too. The leader and the led share the same Christian experience. Both are sinners saved by the same precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leaders should see themselves first as members of the body and only then as fellow ministers. Remember, there's no caste system in the New Testament church. In our church, there are no levels that you have to earn and a right to do whatever in each of those levels. Church leaders are called to servant leadership. This model of leadership encourages open relationships in which the leaders do not scheme to get their own way or play off against each other, but they act with transparent integrity. At a previous church a number of years ago, we talked about having no dark backroom deals. We're not going to, in this church, have dark backroom deals. And if you pause and think about that, that's just the opposite of transparency. So a healthy leadership team functions in the light of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This leadership involves putting the welfare of the body of Christ before all personal advantage, success, or reputation. It involves co-equal sacrifice for the Lord and his gospel. This is my hope for the Stone Tower Church as well. And I'm excited, I want to mention just away from my manuscript, that I'm excited for an opportunity to be a part of the church family gathering, the sharing that's going on. And I anticipate that, and I pray that that will continue to be a part of this church family. So let's now take a look at the last main emphasis found in the next five verses, Philippians 1:3-7. That was the scripture reading of today. And I'd like to have you turn your attention to that and hear it again. And we'll break it down into what the lessons may be for each one of us. Paul writes in my title for this section from the New King James Version is Thankfulness and Prayer. Paul writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I want to stop there because I pray every day for the church. I pray for the family. I pray for myself. And that was the model that Jesus gave in the high priestly prayer in John 17. He prayed for himself, prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the future believers yet to come. So Paul is saying, I thank you, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you, all with joy, for your fellowship in this gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, Jesus Christ, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me, Paul says, to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Key verse here, as I've studied this, many expositors and many theologians say the key verse is verse 6, the pivot point on which this whole passage turns. Paul says, and I am sure of this. He is extremely confident and quite assured of the message he has been given by God to share. What a gift of assurance God gives to us. We can have that same confidence. Why? Because he's given us the gift of assurance. And maybe that verse might be a candidate for one of your favorite verses as we go through. I'm not lobbying for anyone, but that's one of mine, I know. Notice in verses 3 to 5, it includes thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that arises out of a conviction of verse 6. And the conviction of verse 6 rests on the evidence of verse 7. So let's break down the message a little bit in verse 6. He who began a good work in you. He who began a good work in you. Next slide. I think it should be the next slide. Maybe. Oh, there we go. Began is a key word. He who began a good work for you. Began, this verb in the context of the verse means to inaugurate, to start. Okay, he who started this good work in you. The story of Lydia and the jailer illustrate that this inauguration of the good work, this is the inner story of every conversion, that it is the work of God originating before the foundation of the world when he chose in Christ. So we've studied that, and I think it came up in the lesson again this week too, about before the foundation of the world, God knew each one of us. Before the foundation of the world, he had a plan for us. So how reaching is that for God's love, is to consider us even before the foundation of the world, before we were born? Well, so the human experience blows hot and cold, and some of you have had that experience. I have. Unstable by fits and false starts. The world does not offer the security that we're looking for, right? No one would be saved had not the Lord been moved by his own love to choose his people before the world was, and at the decisive moment to open our hearts to hear, to understand, and to accept the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This is assurance. God has willed, he has chosen your salvation and my salvation. He has initiated that. Key part of verse 6. So, he who began a good work in you and will bring it to completion is the next piece, and you'll see it on the screen. God will evermore put his finishing touches to the work he began in you and me. I'm glad and very thankful that God has got the finishing work on his plan, and he will do the finishing touches. Sometimes I struggle to get anything done, and I get on a rabbit trail or something like that. Nope, God has a plan, and he will work it to the finish. One other thing is that God never gives up. Sometimes we feel like we're going to give up. We can't do it. We can't do it ourselves. And that's probably true. But God never gives up on us. Amen? So the assurance God gives us not only guarantees the outcome, it also guarantees every experience of every day. Later in chapter 4, we are reminded that I can do all things through Jesus Christ who what? Strengthens me. Yeah, so here's Paul later in chapter 4, continuing with that theme that God never gives up on us, and he gives us the strength that we need. So this is assurance. God equips me, he equips you, with everything we need for every possible situation we find ourselves facing. So if you're faced with a difficult situation, don't give up on God. He hasn't given up on you. And claim the promises of confidence and assurance and the mighty presence in your life. So he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion till when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. The outcome is guaranteed. The outcome is guaranteed. God is working in regard to a schedule, and it's his schedule. Just think, the day of Christ is fixed in the Father's day timer. Now, some of you who are old enough to know what a day timer is, we used to have those at work all the time. I mean, you can do this all electronically, but what do I have on my calendar for today? Well, the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus Christ, is fixed on the Father's day timer in his scheduler. The day will come and everything and everybody will be ready in time for it. God's will, God's way, God's timing. If we trust God, we'll be ready for that. So it's nothing to be fearful of. It's something to be aware of, but know for sure and have assurance that God has already equipped you with whatever you need. The day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our salvation is as assured as that coming day of Jesus Christ. I want to repeat that. Our salvation is in Christ, not by anything that we've done, but in Christ, is assured as that coming day of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that day will come and we'll have an opportunity to see our Lord face to face. What a day that will be. Here is the confidence that we can have in our Lord, our God. Our salvation can no more be forfeited than the Heavenly Father can break his pledge to glorify his Son. No wonder Paul speaks beyond a shadow of a doubt when he shares his assurance in God and when he invites us to be very sure of God's love for each of us. The great and true doctrine of Christian assurance is no friend at all to pride. The salvation that we are assured of is holy. It's not holy in a sense of being a reference to God, but it's holy, fully, and completely the work of God. That's the salvation for each of us is done by God. Everything by God. So some things we should think about as we finish looking at this verse. And we should not be complacent. Our assurance increases as we see God at work in our spiritual progress. You want to see that gift of assurance grow? Then continue to walk in the Lord and see how God is working in your spiritual progress. We should not be lazy. Large part of the evidence for our assurance is found in our commitment to the gospel. Don't lose that opportunity to remember that commitment. We should not be fiercely independent of one another. We need one another's prayers to maintain the progress of our ongoing walk with God. That's why that unity within the body is so important. So some final questions in closing. How then shall we live? We need to recognize this great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can have assurance and we can have joy in Jesus Christ. Secondly, how should we interact with others? What should our relationship be to those around us? Saints. Saints, through the grace and peace from God through Jesus Christ, saints are called to be separate from the world. Maybe you've heard about this before. Should this be a mere determination to be different, to be strange and peculiar people? Or is it a call to be wholeheartedly determined to be like God, seeking obedience to his word? Would this be a positive difference to demonstrate to non-Christians that the Christian's God is to be considered worthy of praise and honor? Let me just ask you one more question. Why would the world heed our evangelism if it does not see in the church that's worshiping Christ and following his example, they don't see that church making a positive impact in a world full of division, alienation, and isolation? So I love the church's focus to seek and to save which was lost. In the announcement time, there's many opportunities, as Brad and Kenny announced, to share that with others. So you represent, and I represent, the Church of Jesus each time we interact with someone else. So it's an opportunity to pray fully and completely, to be filled with God's gift of assurance and his forgiveness and the assurance that you can share with others. So the world is waiting for the same thing that the world was looking for today. So the world is waiting today for the same thing that the world was looking for in Philippi in Paul's day. The sight of a people who have solved its problems through the reality of being in Christ, and whose lifestyles demonstrate the grace and peace of God, the holy likeness of Jesus seen in them. Let us all, my prayer to be today, let us all be a part of God's unifying function and solution. Let us be his message to the world that we live in. And I'd like to invite you to stand for closing prayer and ask for the Lord to lead us in that endeavor. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your assurance that we can have in you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, as we begin this new sermon series in your word, we pray that we may learn the lessons you have for each of us. May we also apply those lessons in the world we live in with the people that we meet through the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.